Turn down your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 15, continuing our studies in the life of Abram. Genesis 15, and we read there at the beginning of the chapter, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great," and so on. It's been said that one of the most repeated phrases in Scripture is the phrase, "Do not be afraid." Some are of the opinion that at least 350, if not more, you can find that phrase either directly in those words or in one form or another. Think of it in terms of what God said to Gideon when calling him to lead Israel. You read in Judges 6 and 23, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." What about the prophet Jeremiah? You find in chapter 1 and verse 18 that when God was calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, God says this, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." What about Christ as he met with the woman in the day of his resurrection? It is there in Matthew 28 that Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers." And then Christ told his disciples in Matthew 6, "Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear." It's basically saying to them, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. And then in Philippians 4:6, we find the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't fear about anything. Don't worry about anything." And you see, the reason it is that this phrase runs throughout the Scripture is because it was never God's will for mankind to be fearful. And it wasn't until the advent of sin and the fall that fear became a problem for mankind. Genesis 3, that comes out very clearly. When it is that the first sin had been committed, that a new word came into his vocabulary. He was someone who had been able, as we read, to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. He was someone who was able to enter into dialogue, I believe, with the pre-incarnate Christ. And what a wonderful thing that must have been. And to have no fear whatsoever, can you imagine what it must be like not to be fearful of anything, not to be worrying about anything, whatever the case may be? But at that point, after sin entered into this universe, a new word came into the vocabulary, not just of Adam, but indeed all his posterity thereafter. And that word was afraid. It is that Adam said to the Lord, when the Lord was seeking him in the garden in the cool of the day, "Where are you, Adam?" And it is that Adam replied, "I was afraid, and so I hid." This emotion, this experience that he'd never known before, it suddenly gripped him, and in the basis of the holiness of God, in the basis of his recognition of his own fallen state at that point, he hides himself because it is that now that he's fearful, because it is that he knows what he's done is wrong, that he's disobeyed the word of God, the command of God, and it is that he recognizes that now he's not able to stand before a holy God. And it is therefore that each one of us since then, we struggle with fear of one sort or another. How many of us here today, we struggle about fears concerning the past, concerning even today, concerning the future? How many of us know those perhaps within our families, they got anxiety disorders of one sort or another? What about phobias? How many of us, if it is that we see a spider, a little thing with eight legs, and it is that we go running away and screaming for someone to get rid of the spider? And it is that many of these fears that are rational, and yet it is the reality and the truth of fear is something that all of us know only too well. And the reason that I begin like this morning is because now as we come to Genesis chapter 15, at the beginning of this chapter, what it is that we're told is that Abram was afraid, that Abram, he was fearful. And it is that we have here in Genesis 15, God speaking to Abram and God telling him, "Don't be afraid." So even though it is that these events took place 4,000 years ago, it is that they're applicable to us here in 2018. For all of us without exception, there are moments, there are experiences, there are people, and it is that these things make us afraid. So Genesis 15 at the outset uses this most repeated phrase in Scripture, "Don't be afraid." But another thing about Genesis 15, and in particular verses 1-6, is that this section of God's word presents us with a law. And this law is what Bible scholars have coined as the law of first occurrence. The law of first occurrence. And this law, this principle states that the first time that you come across a word, the first time that you come across a phrase that's contained within the Scripture, the usage at that first occurrence establishes the basic meaning of that word or phrase throughout the rest of Scripture. And what's striking here about Genesis 15 is that four such phrases occur for the first time. That it is that the first five verses are packed full of things that could be considered and termed as the law of first occurrence. And what we'll find is that these phrases, while they first occur here in Genesis 15, 1 to 5, it is that these phrases are repeated many times throughout the Word of God. The first phrase is, the word of the Lord came. You have that in 15 and verse 1. And it's a phrase that appears many times throughout the Scriptures. It's something that you read concerning the Old Testament prophets. What was it that came to them? How was it that they came into office and so on? It was because the burden of the word of the Lord came to them. And it is that there is that word being living and active that they could not turn away from God. But it is that God called them, God encouraged them, and God commanded them to go forth with his word. And I think it is that this phrase, even at this point, that it underscores for us the great, the God-breathed character of the Bible. That what it is that we have here in our hands, what it is that comes to us on the Lord's Day, and when it is that we read God's Word, is the very breath of God himself. And the Word of the Lord comes to many people in Scripture, just as it came to Abram, and the very fact that you're here today trusting in Jesus Christ is because the Word of the Lord came to you. And it is that your heart was changed as you came under the sound and authority of God's Word. Second first occurrence is what we've really considered a moment ago. Fear not, Abram. Don't be afraid. And again and again and again throughout Scripture, that's God's message to his blood-bought people. That's God's message to each one of us today. Don't be afraid. Whatever it is that concerns you, whatever it is that perhaps you're sitting here in God's house today, and this fear is really pushing everything concerning your faith, everything concerning God out of your mind. And you're finding it difficult to be still and to know that God is God. Well, it is, my friend, that God says to you today, even as he said to Abram 4,000 years ago, don't be afraid, fear not. The next thing that we find, the third thing, the first occurrence, is where God says there in verse 1 near the end, I am your shield. Now what's interesting about this is that this statement is the first occurrence in Scripture whereby we're given a description of God's character anywhere in the Bible. Now in many ways we find what this first occurrence is saying again repeated throughout the Scriptures. Think of it, God is our fortress. God is our refuge. God is our tower, God is our shield, and so on and so forth. Think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 91 and verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's basically what it is that's been stated here for the first time concerning the character of God. And as God speaks to Abram at this point, he says, this is what I'm like, Abram. I know that you're fearful. I know that there are things that are concerning you. But I want you to know that I am your shield. I am the one who will protect you. And it is that nothing that men or Satan can throw at you will ever harm you. For it is that I am your shield and your protector. And the question for us today is, do we know of God in this way? Do we know of him as our protector? Do we know of him as our shield? Do we know of him when it is that we experience the fiery darts of the evil one, that it is that we take up that shield of faith that God has given to us? It's important. Ask yourself. Next thing, the fourth thing that you find here that's the first occurrence, and with this we're going to verse 6. We're told there that Abram believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Now this verse deserves a sermon to itself, and we'll be doing that, God willing, either next week or the week after. But what's important about this verse, and why we'll consider it by itself in a little while, is that this is the earliest statement found in Scripture concerning the essence of the gospel. What it is that the gospel is all about. Certainly it is that in Genesis 3 you have the Proto-Evangelium, as it's called, where it is that God pronounces the fact that his Messiah, that he shall crush the serpent's head, and it is that his Messiah shall strike at the heel of God's servant. But here now we have this earliest statement concerning the essence of the gospel, and it's a reminder to us that salvation is of grace by faith. It's reminding us that we cannot earn favor with God. It's reminding us that we receive as a free gift assurance when we would place our trust in Him. And it is that we're being told here, as Abram was told, that the moment you place your faith in the Lord credits your faith to you as righteousness. And it is that you know of God's righteousness being credited to your account. So it is that we've got these first things that we'll find throughout the Scripture. So let's come now to the first few verses and examine them in a little bit more detail. First thing that I think we find here is the precept of God. The precept of God. The first three words of chapter 15, they're important words. We might pass over them. Look at what they are. After these things. One writer I was reading said they're like speed bumps in the narrative. You know what it's like if you drive over a speed bump too fast? It is that it can cause damage to the underside of your vehicle, and it costs you financially and so on. And it is that you dare not then drive quickly over those speed bumps. Well, that's what this phrase, after these things, it's tending to slow us down. It's wanting us to take note, not just of what it is that's coming, but that what's coming is intimately related to what it is that we've just read in the past, that there is an important qualification and connection. Now, what exactly are the things that he's referring to? Well, I think we can think in a general sense and in a very particular sense. Generally, think on it. Up to this point, Abram had left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans. He'd failed the test of the famine. He'd survived his ordeal in Egypt. We see from chapter 14 that he'd learned from his mistakes, and it is that he had also watched Lot pensively, I think, as Lot made his disastrous choice. But what about the primary reference of this phrase, after these things? I think the phrase, after these things, primarily refers to the events of chapter 14. And to Abram's victory over the coalition army of Kedorlaomer. Now that's important that we remind ourselves about this. You see, for us, violence, bloodshed, basically the standard fare in entertainment today. And it is that Hollywood makes it seem so easy for action heroes to appear in the scene to kill someone and then continue on. But in real life, the human brain isn't wired to witness death on a large scale. Think about military heroes. It is that they get the job done in the battlefield, but it is that we know that they pay a heavy price, and an emotional price, when it is that they return home. There are many veterans going back to the First World War, and even in recent years, who must recover from the wound that has been done to their mind and their souls from what it is that they've experienced in the battlefield. I remember a few years ago I was in the UK, and one evening I was watching a very interesting documentary, and it was about the fact that the authorities had begun to notice that there were a large number of murders taking place in the UK. And the one thing that connected the young men who were committing these murders was the fact that they had served in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And it is that they came in the basis of what of the statistics and what it was showing them of the profound effect that the witness to carnage, witnessing death on a massive scale and so on, the effect that it can have on the psyche and in the personality of the individual that's there. Now you think of Abram. Here in 14, you've got the first war that's recorded in Scripture. And I think as a result, even though it is that he comes back victorious, that after these things, Abram's now in the position where he's having a complete reevaluation of his life's purpose, of his family's life's purpose, and of the priorities that should be paramount in his own life. Having faced the real possibility of dying in the battlefield, Abram's reminded of how suddenly life can end, and therefore how it is that how quickly God's promises and what's available to in the promises of God can be gone forever, and that they could die with him. And like any normal person who returns from the battlefield, they return from the battlefield with big and profound questions in their mind that they can't answer. Think on it. He's 85 years of age at this point. He's just been in a battle. He comes back, and it is that he's got no heir. He's someone who needs, I think, to hear from his Heavenly Father at this point. And the wonderful thing is that we're told that when it is that the Lord saw his friend struggling, the Lord graciously comes through his word to offer help. We're told that the Lord's voice came to Abram in a vision, and he spoke straight to the matter of what was perturbing Abram and was causing fearfulness in his heart. And he says there in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." Let's stop there for a moment. Do you know of God saying to you, "Don't be afraid"? Let's be honest, there are things that can terrify us. I remember, and it shows you the things that you remember. I remember the first day I started a grade one. And in the morning, I was in my grade one class. And somehow, and I think, yeah, even then, you could make a mess of things. I ended up in the afternoon in the grade three class. And of course, to a grade one, the grade threes were like giants. And it is that they recognized that this grade one kid was in the wrong class. So they started, I can still remember it. They started, we'd say in Scotland, taking the mickey out of me. They started making fun of me. And I'll tell you, I was frightened. I can still remember it as clear as yesterday, the fear that gripped my little heart and mind at that point. And as we get older, there are other things that grip us with fear concerning our sons, concerning our daughters, concerning our families, concerning our church, and so on. But what reassurance that at this point that God comes to his troubled servant and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." See, if God says that to Abram, God still says that to each one of us here today. Because it is that at times we are afraid. We put on bravado at times. We seem as though it is that nothing will stop us, that we're in control of things, that deep down within ourselves, we're terrified. But God comes and says, "Don't be afraid." That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what we need to ask the Lord to imprint upon our minds, that we need not be fearful. What reassurance can be ours? Because so often it is that people I've come across within the church, they lack assurance. Well, none of us need lack assurance, because it is that God says to us, as he said to Abram, "Don't be afraid." And you see, when God says, "Don't be afraid," that tells us clearly, the implication is, Abram was afraid. I think in all likeliness, he was having a fitful, sleepless night because of his fear. He was tossing and turning, he was trying to get to sleep, but it is that the fears were crowding out the sleep. So what was he afraid of? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I think there are some obvious possibilities. Because we know that this incident, when the Lord comes to him because he's fearful, it takes place after these things. That's why that first phrase is so important. First thing I think he might have been afraid of was the king's wrath. In the light of day, immediately after being ministered to by Melchizedek, Abram spoke boldly and bluntly to the king of Sodom. And the king may well have felt insulted by Abram's words. That's playing in his mind. Perhaps Abram was second-guessing himself at this point in the middle of the night. And it is that what's maybe going in his mind, he's saying when he thinks of how he was to the king of Sodom, why wasn't I more diplomatic? Did I have to speak so sharply to the king? What if it's the case that he sends out an army after me? Many of us, perhaps, we've tossed and turned through the night and we've said, "Why did I say that? Why did I say what it is that I said in the way that I said it?" Abram might have tossed and turned thirdly because of anxious thoughts concerning Chedorlaomer. This was the king from the east whom Abram had defeated in the field of battle with 318 men. And it would be the case that this king had thousands in his army. He had overthrown a vast invading army with a mere handful of men. And though it was the case that Kedorlaomer had been defeated, he had been routed, there's no indication that he himself as an individual had been killed. And it may well be that through the grapevine, Abram's hearing, that this dictator had sworn vengeance upon Abram, and that's why it is that he's so afraid. And again, I don't think it's maybe too far from a possibility that Abram's saying this to himself, what have I gotten myself into? I'm almost sorry I won this battle. When Kedorlaomer comes back to get his revenge, what will I do? I caught him off guard the first time. Next time he's going to be ready for me. Have you ever said, what have I gotten myself into? And it's because of your own folly. It's because of the wrong decisions that you had made, even in terms of the light of the knowledge of Scripture. What have I gotten myself into? How on earth am I going to be able to get out of this situation? So it is that Abram, we find him at this point, that he's tormented in the middle of the night with fearful and anxious thoughts. Does that not tie us into this man today? How many of us are sleeps disturbed because we've got anxious, fearful thoughts? Maybe to some others we're saying, what have you got to worry about? But to us, these thoughts are real. To us, these fears are like giants coming upon us and seeking to stamp us out. And at the same time, I'm sure there's a much deeper fear lurking in Abram's heart at this point. And what is it? Well, it's this annoying sense that he had somehow misunderstood the promises of God. He'd misunderstood what it was that God had said to him. Think about what God had said 10 years earlier to Abram, and you find that in Genesis 13 and from verses 15 to 16. This is what God said to Abram. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. 10 years have gone by. A decade. And it is that Abram's still waiting for that promise to be put into effect and to receive in his own life what it is that the promises points to. Now, Scripture's real. You go to the book of Proverbs, and in Proverbs 13:12, the writer writes this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I think sickness is beginning to creep into Abram's soul at this point. And as he lies in his bed, it is that he's unable to sleep. His muscles ache from his recent rescue mission. He's 84. Arthritis is maybe beginning to ensnare his joints. He's tired. He's old. He's tired. And he's pondering the possibility, have I misinterpreted what it is that God has promised me? And he's maybe feeling at this point so alone, so disillusioned, so disappointed. And he's deeply afraid that his hope concerning future descendants, concerning a future child, that it's dashed forever. Do we not sometimes think that maybe we've misinterpreted what it is that God said to us? How about us here in this new building? I think it's about, what, 8 months? Nine months that we're in this building. And no doubt over the 9 months, from the sort of novelty at the beginning, when we first came here, and the hope that it generated, we're saying to ourselves, well, we're still the same basic number, and at night we've still got so few coming out to this big building. And yet, what did I say at the beginning when we first came here? I said, God didn't give this to us for no reason. And it may not be ourselves that will see the place filled. It may be another pastor that will have that blessing. But that doesn't mean that it is that we then begin to doubt. Because when it is that you get to that stage, then you're becoming like Abram. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it is that you're wondering if we possibly misinterpreted what it is that God has done in giving us this place, this wonderful building that he's given to us. You see how applicable this is to us today? And maybe it is that you feel in the congregation that we can be lonely, we can be disappointed, we can be disillusioned, and we can be disillusioned even with one another. But it is that God comes and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Abram at this point becomes aware that he's not alone. And in his heart, he heard the word of the Lord come to him. Now, sometimes we know that God spoke audibly, and sometimes he spoke quietly within the hearts of the saints in the Old Testament. But the scripture here doesn't tell us how God spoke to Abram in this vision. The word came to him, and he heard it, and he understood it. Don't be afraid, I am your shield. God wanted Abram to know, I'm present with you, Abram. And Abram, you've got nothing to fear. That's what God says to us each Lord's Day that we gather on the resurrection day. I'm with you. I'm with you in a even greater and more wonderful way than Abram experienced. Therefore, it is that you need not fear. Therefore, it is that we can say with Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is our shield, whom should we fear? Listen to the writer to the Hebrews in 13. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I sometimes think we really don't believe that. The number of times that we're fearful. And this is the thought that comforted Abram's heart, even in the midst of the darkness and his fitful night of sleep. The Lord's words directed to him to settle his worries, whether it is that it's Kedorlaomer, whether it is that it's the king of Sodom, whether it is that he's misinterpreted the promise of God at this very point, in this very place. The word comes to him to settle him, to give him a sense of peace. And one of the things that I think we've got to know, and it's with this that I'm finishing this morning, that even though it is that God comes to him in a vision, notice what the purpose of the vision is in terms of what it's conveying. Its purpose is to convey the promise, or more specifically, to convey the word of God. The vehicle through which it is that the word is brought to Abram is the vision. But the central point of what it is that's brought to him is the message. Now you're saying, what do you mean by that? Well, it's this. Think about our world today, and particularly even within the Christian church. Today we have many churches and many people who are preoccupied with the extraordinary, who are preoccupied with the mystical aspects of Christian religion. But what it is that we find here is that even in terms of this vision, even in terms of this mystical experience of Abram, for there's no doubt about it, that's what it was. The main point is the word of God. The main point is the voice of God. The main point is the breath of God. The vehicle is simply the vision, or the vision is simply the vehicle by which God conveys to Abram confirmation of the word that he's already spoken to Abram. Now that's significant and important for us, because one of Satan's great stratagems over the past century has been to remove the word of God from the place it once had, from the influence that it once had and held within Western society. And how has this happened? Well, think of the Bible being removed from the education that children receive in school. I remember at elementary school, right through the 7 years I was there, that every morning before we got to our multiplication tables, it is that the day started with a reading from God's word and with prayer. Every day. So you had a generation of kids, whether it was the case that they went to church with their parents or not, every day they were hearing God's word. That's gone. What about the media? God's word is largely invisible in the various forms of media that we in North America see or hear. And it seems that nowadays that even fewer people in North America are reading the Bible for themselves. So it's no surprise, listen to this. Less than half of adults in North America can name the four Gospels today. Less than half. 60%, and I read this, the statistics that I found were with regard to America. 60% of American adults cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. Can you? If we were to be asked today, repeat the Ten Commandments, I wonder if there'd be some red faces amongst us. 50% of graduating high school seniors, and there's a black humor to this, 50% of graduating high school seniors think that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And this one, this blew my mind. It seems a considerable number of respondents in one survey thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. The Sermon on the Mount preached by Billy Graham. No doubt he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. But they thought he was the originator of that sermon. And here in Genesis 15 is the first place where God is represented as revealing himself, and that through his word. Now, is there not a parallel here between what Moses writes and what John writes at the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was toward God. After these things, the Word of the Lord. Why is it that we read that Jesus said, Abram saw my day, and he rejoiced when he saw my day? And they mocked him and they laughed at him because of what it was that he said. How did he see the day of Christ? Because it is that the Word, the pre-incarnate Word in the person of Jesus Christ, came to Abram and revealed himself to him. That's why this chapter 15 at the beginning is so important. That if it is that we want to know Jesus as Abram saw Jesus' day 2,000 years before it, and we 2,000 years after, we have to read the Word. Ask yourself, how often in a week do you read God's Word? Because at a vulnerable time in Abram's life, the Lord Jesus comes by to visit Abraham. And the Lord Jesus will come to us through his Word and what we learn about him. Let's leave it there this morning. This chapter begins in the first five verses with the precept of God. God willing, next week we'll see the peace of God that comes from the Word of God that Abram experienced. Amen. Let's stand to pray. We thank you, our God, that you have given to us this biography of your servant Abram. And we thank you that though these events took place 4,000 years ago, they are still as relevant and applicable to us here in 2018. Each one of us knows what it is to be fearful at times. Perhaps it is because of things of our own making and doing. Perhaps it is because of circumstances. There are outward sources that would seek to promote fear within us. But we pray that each one of us today, that we might take hope and comfort from your word, that even as you said to Abram, do not fear, that you might say the same to us today. Do not fear. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, Lord, go with us now through the remainder of this your day and forgive sin. And this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.